Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has any greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. It's not you who chose me. It was I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This I command you, love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout the Last Supper, Jesus is talking about the communion he's going to bring us into. He was saying that those who receive us will receive him and receive the Father through him, because when they're receiving us, they're supposed to be receiving us in communion with the Son, communion with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. On Sunday, and again repeated on Tuesday and Wednesday this week, we had the image of the vine and the branches, that we are to be united to the Lord, ontologically we could say, by the sacraments. We become united to him at the depth of our being. And as long as we remain attached to him, we will bear great fruit. But if we detach ourselves from sin, we can bear no fruit. But there's supposed to be that union, a union that leads to great fruit in the world. The fruit are always acts of love in tandem, united with the Lord. His love overflows within us abundantly. And yesterday and today, Jesus is telling us the most important words ever uttered. At the beginning of yesterday's gospel, he said, "I love you just as the Father has loved me." Then he tells us what his commandment is. Remain in my love. Because you know, so often we run away from it. And not just through sin, but because we think we're unworthy to be loved like that. Remain in my love. Then he tells us how. You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments. A lot of the times we're hostile toward the commandments. We think that they're against love, that they put asbestos around the most loving of human experience and all the rest. We have a love-hate relationship with the Lord's law sometimes. But we know what the law does. We know what his commandments do. They train us how to love. How can we be loving God if we're loving other gods? Or blaspheming? Or thinking other things are more important than the day we say is his? How can we love like God? How can we grow in love if we're dishonoring those who gave us life? If we're hating people, if we're murdering them, if we're taking advantage of them for our own gratification, if we're ripping them off, if we're deceiving them or deceiving others about them, if we're angry, deeply sad when they have love in their life or when they have good things, good blessings of the Lord. To live by Jesus' commandments is the way to grow in that love, because God gave us those commandments out of love. He would tell us in St. Matthew's Gospel that all the law and the prophets, every commandment, in other words, all 613 of them, not just the Decalogue, hang on the twofold commandment of loving God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor. And then he promises that if we live in his love in this way, we will experience joy. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." It starts from our being loved so much by the Lord that love changes us, and it begins to change who we are and how we live. And that gets to today's gospel, in which Jesus tells us, "This is my commandment." It would be his new commandment and his commandment, the distinctive thing about what he was saying. If you wish to live in my love, you must do. This is my commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. It would have been very easy for him to say, love my Father just like I love my Father. But Jesus knows that that's not really the temptation for most of us. The temptation is that loving God, we think that's enough. St. James and St. John both needed to write about that in their letters. If you don't love the brother you have seen, how can you possibly love the God you haven't seen? He knows that that's the litmus test. That's why, after the resurrection, Jesus restored St. Peter in his threefold commitment to the Lord. And when he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? All your fish, all your friends, all your boats, whatever. Love me more than everything else. And Simon Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't say, great, cool, all I really wanted was, I love you, you love me, we're one happy family. I mean, crazy. He said, no, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. That Peter's love for the Lord will always be shown by his loving others to whom the Lord has given him with the love with which Christ loves those same others. That's what's distinctive about us as Christians. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then lest we think that that's just a sentimental thing of the heart, have warm, fuzzy feelings for others just like I do for you, Jesus clarifies, no one has any greater love than this, to be crucified, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's telling us to love like that, to lay down our lives, to give our lives, not to let them be robbed of us, but to freely lay them down, just like the Good Shepherd did, out of love for us. Then he reminds us of how we remain in his love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We know that friendship is a covenant, in a sense. It's a reciprocal bond. It requires that it be requited. And Jesus has done everything out of friendship for us, given us his very life. And he wants us to be a friend to him in the same way. And the way we do that is by loving his friends with the passion with which he does. We're not slaves, he says, because a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I have called you friend because I've revealed to you everything I've heard from my Father. He's given himself together with that word of the Father. He who is that incarnate word was holding nothing back so that we could be truly free. And the purpose of our freedom, we know, is not to do whatever the literally hell we want. The purpose of our freedom is to love, because we can never be forced to love. He's made us free so that we can keep his commandment and grow in his image and likeness, the image and likeness of God who is love. I've revealed to you everything I've heard from my Father. Tells us he chose us. We think we used our freedom to choose him, and in a sense we have, there's no denying it. But as Pope Francis likes to describe, there's always the experience of primariar, that Spanish neologism that doesn't really have a great translation. But when we think we're loving God first, we recognize that he beat us to it, that he was waiting for us from before the foundation of the world, that he has chosen us who have in turn chosen him. He's chosen us for a purpose, to love like this, to remain attached to the vine like this, to keep his commandments like this, so that we might bear fruit that will last forever. That's his vocation for us. That's why he called us. And he gives us plenty of opportunities to do that, and we do that precisely through loving, which are the only fruit we can take through the eye of the needle. And once we have this type of self-giving, loving union, once we have this communion with Christ, then we can ask the Father anything, and the Father will do it. So we're not just praying according to our own needs, desires, pleasures. We're united with the Lord and praying according to his will. This I command you, love one another. He reiterates the point. The real characteristic of Christians is the love that we have, the life to which that love leads, and the joy to which that loving life conduces. Do we always find that love among Christian communities? One of the aspects of this year for consecrated life is that people are supposed to see in consecrated communities the love that was exemplified in Nazareth, the love that was exemplified in Jerusalem and in Antioch in the early church. That's one of the greatest means to bring people to the gospel, because their hearts have been made for love, as St. John Paul II would write in his Redemptor Hominis. We're an enigma unless we figure out how to love. Man can't live without love. He's incomprehensible to himself if he doesn't find it. And people need to see that more than any other thing. And Christ himself is going to help us to do that. Just one little resolution on the important first ecumenical council, as we call it. It was solved precisely so that there could be a genuine communion in love. The real problem in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were trying to solve is that these Judaized Christians who thought that you needed to be a good Jew before you'd be a Christian, that circumcision counted just as much as baptism, that our actions were what saved us rather than Christ's grace and Christ's actions. We're judged by our works, but we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace in Christ. The Judaized Christians, according to the Mosaic law, had nothing to do with Gentiles. Zero. Because their Jewish mentality was if they touched them, they would be ritually impure. They couldn't go up to the temple. They'd have to go through all these ablutions. And even after baptism, they were more Jew than Christian. They couldn't eat with them. They couldn't have that communion. They literally couldn't be companions, companis, with others, because their cultural traditions were trumping the fact of their baptism, that they were more united now to each other by the blood of Christ than any family members are united by their genes and their blood. And it was dividing that whole community. So they went up to the council, they went up to Jerusalem, met with all the leaders, as we heard yesterday, and then today, here was the decision that they didn't have to live by the 613 commandments of the Old Covenant. They didn't have to be circumcised. They needed to live by the commandment of the Lord and just do these three things, which were real issues. The first is avoid all idols, that there couldn't be any syncretism, because that would not only be a sin against God, but a sin against each other. Second, that they couldn't deal with blood or eat the meat of strangled animals. What's that all about? Blood in the Jewish mentality, in the Gentile, the Jewish mentality that they wanted the Gentiles to respect was the sign of life. And to be dealing with blood was to play God in the Judaized mentality. It wasn't really true necessarily, but they knew how sensitive the Jews would be to the point, and so charity is the supreme law. That's why we still have Jewish kosher dietary laws today. You've got to make sure all the blood's out, because if there's any blood in the animal, even though the animal hasn't breathed for a while and is dead, in the Jewish mentality, the animal was still alive until all the blood was dripped out. You couldn't eat an animal in which there was still the life. And so avoid all of these animals that many of the times would have been sacrificed as well to the pagan gods in the communion, lest there be any scandal at all, because that would be contrary to the love of neighbor. And then third, specified, avoid all porneia. Avoid all sexual immorality, because the devil, who wants to corrupt the image of God in us, wants to corrupt our love. And that's precisely what he does through lust, changing us from protectors to predators, from self-givers to takers, from servants to consumers of others. And at the end, because the Gentile Christians were really open to the love of the Lord, St. Luke tells us, when the people read it, they were delighted with the exhortation. It was the truth. It was the interpretation of how to live by this new divine commandment Jesus has given us, to love others as he has loved us first, to love us with that great sensitivity. How I wish every time a council or a pope gives us an exhortation or an encyclical or a magisterial document, it would be said, when the people read it, they were delighted with the exhortation. Because it's this pruning that takes place that helps us to love for real. The school of this type of Christian love that the Lord wants us so much to learn from, he opens every morning here at the altar. It's here that he says, I love you, Sister Philomena. I love you, Sister Avila. I love you, Sister Colby. I love you. Live in my love. This is the source by which we will, so that as we keep this commandment to do this in memory of him here, we will keep the commandment to love like this in the rest of our life. That's the means of great fruit. And that's what will lead us to great joy in that kingdom where we will be able to thank God forever for uniting us to him, so that we could have borne this fruit that will last forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.